take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our camp. We have many, and we're sure thankful for your presence today. We ask that you open your Bibles and minds as we study some things together that we hope that it will be an encouragement to you and that it will be edifying to you. And as has already been stated, if you have any questions concerning what you're about to hear, be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to it, thus saith the Lord. It's our hope and our prayer that we say things in accordance with God's will in order that He might be honored and exalted and that His book might be honored. And if you feel we have not done that, you'll be our friend if you point that out to us. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to take this opportunity to thank personally Brother Buddy Steele for taking my classes while I was away this past week, and also Brother Jeannie Sims for taking the pulpit in my absence while I was in Beaver Creek, Ohio. I had a wonderful meeting. Just Friday was a long day, but that was fine. We got through that okay, and I had a wonderful meeting. We had good attendance every night. They say it was one of the best attended meetings that they had in a long time, and if it wasn't, I'd be a little disappointed myself. Saw many, many old friends and were able to renew acquaintances, and they're doing very, very well, and I'm thankful for that. And as I told you last week, that it's been a real renaissance year for me. I was able to go back in February to where I began in Las Vegas, and then I was able to be in Beaver Creek where I spent 13 years of our lives there and had many friends. And but it's good to be home, and I'm thankful for your prayers for our safe travel. And again, I'm sorry I could not be here. I wish I could have been here, but I can't be two places at one. If I could have cloned myself, I would have been. But I'm thankful for your love and support for Mitzi and the girls. I know that they appreciate it, and we hope that we can be of help in coming days. It is so appropriate today that even though we have a lot of visitors in our audience, today's lesson really is one that can help anyone in understanding their responsibility to God. A few weeks ago, I began a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that gives us the meaning of life. What is life on this earth all about? Why have we been put here? Why did God put us here? For what purpose? And what is the meaning of life? What brings real meaning to our lives? What gives us real happiness? What gives us real contentment? And what can prepare us for what's after this life? We are endeavoring to try to find the meaning of life, and that meaning is given in the book of Ecclesiastes. This book was written by a man named Solomon. Solomon was the last king of the United Kingdom, the third king in the United Kingdom. And when he was a very young boy, he ascended to the throne to succeed his father David. And the Lord appeared to him in Gibeon, and he asked Solomon that he could ask for anything that he desired. And he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom so he could discern right from wrong, and he'd be able to guide this great people in the direction that God would have them to go. God was so pleased with what Solomon asked for, He gave him wisdom that was greater than any man that had lived before him, and no man had the wisdom that Solomon possessed after him. But He also gave him some other things that he did not ask for. He gave him riches. He became the richest man on the face of the earth. He also gave him power and authority, and he became world respected, and he was in a position of power and authority. And so here is a man that was best equipped to answer the question of what is the meaning of life. This is a man that had the ability to taste, to try, to do anything that you could do in this life in order to bring you happiness. And in the very beginning of our study, we learn that his conclusion, before we get to chapter 12, was vanity of vanities, all is striving after the wind. And we'll give you an understanding in just a moment of why he reached that conclusion. And so this morning, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the emptiness of things. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to examine the first 11 verses in the short time that we have together. We want to look at the emptiness of things. In introducing this book, Solomon now begins to broaden his search for answers. He looked for, first of all, he looked at it in human wisdom. He looked at human wisdom, and he wanted to know if human wisdom and human knowledge could lend him and would lead him to the true meaning of life, and he found out that it did not. And now he's beginning to broaden his horizon. The next thing on his list is pleasure. He's going to find out if pleasure of any degree, of any kind, will it give us the true meaning and the answer to life. He goes along with the vanity of great accomplishment. He's going to look at everything that he did, everything that he was able to do while he was king, and did all those great accomplishments that he made of a personal nature, of an earthly nature. Did that bring him contentment? Did that bring him happiness? And did that give him the meaning of life? God had given this one thing that he had asked for, wisdom. And who better to make the search of life than the man that had the greatest wisdom of any that lived on the earth? God had given him this wisdom, and now he's going to put it to use. And so we're going to begin reading in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And we're going to look at a different avenue. Now he's going to look at pleasure and possessions. And this is one that is very needful in our society today. In the society in which we live, there are millions upon millions of people looking for the meaning of life in what they have, in what they hold, in their money, in their possessions, and in searching for pleasure of every type. They are looking for something. They are looking for the meaning and the purpose of life. And we want to see, is it in those things and in the emotion of pleasure? Solomon begins, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this is also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I search in my heart and how to gratify my flesh with wine while guarding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And so in these first few verses, in the first three verses, he's looking for sensual pleasures of life. Solomon is going to blitz himself. He's going to immerse himself with every pleasure that's known and imagined by man. He's going to just overwhelm himself in sensual pleasure to see if the meaning of life can be found in those pleasures. Mirth. Mirth is gladness of gaiety as shown by accompanied with laughter. We also see that he enjoyed pleasure. Many people today live for fun, party, and frolic. They live to have a good time. Many of the commercials that we see on TV every day have to talk about the good life. Old Milwaukee Beer has a commercial that it doesn't get any better than this, and they're doing all these different types of things, and they're trying to tell us that we can find pleasure and happiness in these earthly ventures that we can all participate in. And I want to say that there's nothing wrong with earthly ventures. There's nothing wrong with having possessions and having material things. There's nothing sinful about that. But it is what priority you put on those things. It's what they mean to you. It's what they do to the priority and the meaning of your life. That's where the problem comes in. Pleasure is something that God gave us to enjoy. That is something that is not wrong in and of itself. But if it controls my life, if it is the most important avenue of my life, then it becomes a very serious problem. Now, pursuing some types of entertainment, movies, sports, vacations, nightclubbing, and we can just go on and on at the different things that men can do. Now, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with recreation. There's nothing wrong with music and movies, and there's nothing wrong with pleasure that's enjoyed in a marital relationship between a man and a woman. There is nothing sinful about that because God created that. But when you go beyond, listen very carefully. When you go beyond God's design, there is heartache, There is misery, there is pain, and there is sin. And that has brought nothing but disaster to individuals and to this nation. And that's where the problem comes in. Is because we allow it to control our thinking. We allow it to control what becomes important to us. What is most important. Today I would ask you, even those that are visiting, what is the most important thing in your life? There is something in your life that is up at the top of the list of what's most important in your life. And in many lives today, it is pleasure. It is the things that they own. It are the things that they possess. Their homes, their stuff, their possessions, their money. And then sometimes it's just having a good time in life. That's the most important thing. Now, if that's the most important thing in your life, you're the one that put it there. You're the one that determined that. But I would ask you, if you honestly examine your life, does that really put you any closer to why you're here? And what's important? And what's meaningful? And what will last when you're no longer here? And give you some enduring quality? Is it to be found in those things? Remember, Solomon was asking and seeking some lasting good. That's what I'm trying to get you to see this morning. Is there some lasting good? There's nothing wrong with possessions. There's nothing wrong with having a home. Nothing wrong with driving a new car. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. It's okay for big boys to have big toys. There's no sin involved in that. But it is what you paid in order to obtain it. Did you pay to make that your God in your life? And I ask this question at every time we study Ecclesiastes. Are you running your life, or is your life running you? Are you a slave to your life? Oh, it's okay to have those things, but you have to work extra hard and extra long, and you've got to sacrifice time away from your children, time away from your family, time away from God in order to be able to pay for them. Is it worth it? What do you think? Is it worth it? You may think it's worth it now. But what about when your children grow up? And what about when they begin to drift away from you because you don't have a relationship? Because you never spent any time together? And they began to understand that there were things that were more important than them. I want to share something with you, ladies and gentlemen. Your children don't need things. They need you. They need your love. They need your guidance. They need your instruction. They need you to be able to be what God required you to be, the parents. That's what they need. They need that more than they need anything else. And so, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to value pleasure. But you've got to put it in its place. Laughter, he concludes, is madness. It gets old after a while. I enjoy a good laugh. I like to cut up. I like to kid, but there's a time and a place for it. A life that's filled with folly, Proverbs says, that's a wasted life. Everything can't be funny. Everything can't be just having a good time. There's some serious things about life that we must understand and we must come to grips with. You know, it's nice to think that we can just have laughter and mirth and just have a good old time all the time. But life will teach you that it's not like that. That there's some serious things that have to be considered. Pleasure, he sees, is a constant litter, but has temporary benefits. You know what? Didn't Moses say the same thing? In Hebrews chapter 11, remember Moses? He was raised as the grandson of Pharaoh. He was given every advantage of life and being raised in royalty in Egypt. But he was a Hebrew. And his mother hid him when he was very young, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in her home. So he had all the advantages of wealth and prosperity. But what did he say in Hebrews 11 and verse number 25? Here's what Moses said. He says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now what does that mean, passing pleasures of sin? That means it is temporary. It means it does not last forever. It means it does not just endure and give you lasting happiness. Gives you lasting fulfillment. It doesn't happen. You know why? Because it's not designed to happen. It's not designed to do that. That's not why God gave it to us. It has some benefit. It has some meaning in our life. But if your life is built around that, then that's going to be a difficulty. That's going to leave you feeling empty. Does not improve things. It really gives no answers to the puzzling questions of life. If you enjoy life and you just have a good time, and life's nothing but going from one good time to another, how does that bring meaning to your life? How does that answer the three most important questions in your life? How did you get here? Why are you here and where are you going? How does it answer those? It cannot. And that's the danger in them, because it cannot give you the true meaning of life. Turns to gratifying flesh with wine, apparently not a large amount, but guiding his heart with wisdom. We're not talking about a drunkard. He's not talking about a drunkard. He's not talking about somebody intoxicated. He's talking about somebody socializing, what we would call social drinking. Just partying, just having a drink. That's all. Is that going to give me some meaning in life? Is that going to make me understand more about why I'm here and what's my purpose and what I'm going to attain when this life here is over? Does it guide your heart with wisdom? Is having a drink going to make you wiser? You would think, well, the way some people do it, they think so. But observation would tell you, no, that can't happen. Controlled experience. One mind can be controlled while under the influence. In the book of Proverbs 20, verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker, and those who partake are not wise. That's what God said about it. I didn't say it about it. That's not me, that's God. And God in Hebrews 6:18 says he can't lie. And God said a person that is under the control of wine, that he's not wise. That's what God says. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 through 35, we'll not read it, but if you go there and read that verses, you know what it says? It says it looks very nice when it's sparkling in the cup and it's moving around there and it looks very enticing. But when you drink it and when you taste it, it's like a bite of a snake because it's so strong. He says, and then if you keep drinking it for a while, he says you can be hit or you can be knocked down and you don't even feel it. Why? Because you're numb. Because that's what alcohol does. It numbs brain cells. I'm not a doctor. Ask one. That's exactly the effect of alcohol. That's the effects of drugs. It slows things down. It puts you in a state where you're really not yourself. You'll do things that you would have never done when you were sober. You'll think things that you would have never thought when you were not under the influence of wine. And we get into this big debate. We've argued about this. Well, when is too much? I'll tell you when too much is. The first drink you take. You know why? Because as soon as you take the first drink, you're under the influence of alcohol to some degree. And you know what? I've talked to a lot of alcoholics. I've counseled them. I've cried with them. I've sat in rehabs with them. And I've done the same thing with drug addicts. I've done the same thing with gamblers who, when I lived in Las Vegas, got addicted to playing gambling machines and making bets and betting on games and betting on ponies and destroyed their whole life. And you know what I ask every alcoholic and every drug addict and every pornographic and anyone that's addicted to gambling? Do you know what I ask? What is the biggest mistake you made? And you know what every one of them has told me to a person. The gambler said, it's the first bet I ever put down on the table. The drug addict says, it's the first time I shot that stuff into my veins. And the drinker says, it's the first time I picked up the bottle. You know why? Because if you never pick up the bottle, if you never place down the bet, if you never put the drug in your arm, you can never become addicted. Let me tell you a little story as we move on. I got a good friend in Ohio. Saw her this past week. And her mother is a member there, and she's no longer able to attend. But she had six children. Four boys and two girls. Today, you could go to the cemetery there in Dayton. It's called David Cemetery. And you could go in that cemetery, and in that cemetery, you'll see four graves. One's the father, and the next three graves next to him are his three youngest sons. All of them there because they got addicted to drugs or alcohol. They followed their father's footsteps. Every one of those sons never reached their 45th birthday. They all died before they were 45. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, that doesn't happen to everybody. That's right. That's right, it doesn't happen to everybody. But how many people is too many? Would it be too many if it was your son? Would it be too many if it was your daughter? Why is it mine? Could it be that if... Let's just say this for argument's sake. You know, I'll give you an illustration of my own life. I can remember my dad sent me down when I was about 17. He says, now Keith, he says, don't smoke. Because it's a bad habit. It's addictive. And they're telling me that, and then they were telling them, now they can tell you, that it causes health problems. And he said, don't drink. Because that leads you to all kinds of problems. But you know what's ironic about this conversation? The whole time he's telling me, he's smoking a cigarette and drinking a beer. Now, what does that tell me as a 17-year-old kid? Here's what it tells me. Doesn't seem to be hurting you. You seem to be handling it all right. Now, you know what? Maybe he can handle it. Maybe he could handle it. But what if I tried it because I thought I could handle it and I can handle it? Then I'm addicted. But how could I have avoided that? Don't pick it up. You know, well, brethren, my answer is, it's not worth it. It's not worth the risk. It's not worth it, we'll pay. You know what? You watch somebody die with cirrhosis of the liver, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You watch somebody go on a trip that they never get off, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You watch somebody take up gambling and where it gets in their blood and they can't get away and they destroy every good thing in their life. And then when you look at a slot machine, you don't look at it the same way. You look at it differently. But you know what people think. That happens to the other guy. That won't happen to me. You're right, it won't. If you don't start, it can't. Till I might see what was good. Can anything like this produce happiness in your life? Listen, brethren, and ladies and gentlemen, all the pain and misery that alcohol and drugs and gambling has brought into our society, what is the good in it? What is the value in it? Somebody tell me, what's the value? I'll tell you what the value is. It's making somebody else rich. But there's no lasting good that it produced. Is there? If we're honest, is there any good lasting that comes from it? Honestly. Be honest. Does anything good come from that? No. Therefore, I reject it. Can this be a good exercise for man to pursue all the days of their life? No. It destroys health. It leads to other problems. And addiction is a possibility. Brethren, we're not talking about myth. We're not talking about just my opinion. Read the facts. Read the statistics. Do you know that more people are killed by drunk drivers than die of heart attacks every year? Every year. And you know what? Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you until they kill one of your children or your grandchildren or your spouse. Then maybe you'll look at that differently. But brethren, what I'm telling you is, look at the value for what you get. Is it worth it? Solomon said no. I agree with Solomon. There's no benefit in it. I made my works great. I built houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself pools from which water growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yet I had greater possessions of herds and flock than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered by myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the the lights of the Son of Man and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from it. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure from my heart. I rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was my reward from all of my labor. And then I looked at all the work that my hands had done on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's a man that had the ability to taste life till its fullest extent. Had the means, had the opportunity, had the wisdom, had the knowledge, and had the resources to do it. And he's looking back after he's accomplished all this stuff. What did he see when he was reflecting back? He built the temple in his day. Took him 7 years. But you know how long it took him to build his house? 13. 13 years to build his house. It was a palace. The worth of it cannot even be measured in today's society. Many define themselves by their accomplishments. Unfortunately, in our society, people are judged at success by how much money they make. What kind of car they drive. What kind of occupation they have, or how much stuff they got. And somehow that defines success in the eyes of the world. I made myself is used 8 times. In these 7 verses, 8 times Solomon says, I made for myself. So all these things he did for him. He did for himself. Personal satisfaction. Personal gratification. These were to make him happy and satisfied. Orchids, literally parks, garden terraces to beautify. Landscaping was spectacular. You know, one of the first things that I noticed when I moved to Kentucky, I love your landscape. The rolling hills, even the cattle on it, it has kind of a look that somebody from where I'm from, where it's all flat, it looks really beautiful. Sunsets, sunrises. And you know, I've seen people with beautiful gardens. And people have fruit trees all around their home. They're beautiful. Nothing wrong with it. No, that's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to have great landscaping in your home. And it's not wrong to put fruit trees. If you build orchids or if you put a running stream in the back of your house. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is what it costs you to do it. And I'm not talking about the monetary cost. I'm talking about what kind of priority did it put you put on your life in order to be able to accomplish it. Nothing wrong with such pursuits depending on that they don't come at the price of your soul. Then they cost too much. He listed 9 categories of things that he did. He built houses. You know what? He had 700 wives, we'll see in a minute, and 300 concubines. And you know what he did? He built houses for those wives. He built palaces for those wives. And then he had houses in other places. He built vineyards. He built gardens. He built parks. He built fruit trees, water pools. He had male and female servants. He had herds and flocks that could not even be numbered. They were so great. He had silver and gold that was so plentiful that silver in Solomon's day was worthless because he had so much gold. Male and female singers. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He excelled in riches and possessions, and he still maintained his way. Even though he did all these things, he never lost his wisdom. Anything his eyes desire, he pursue it. Let me ask you a question today. Do you think that would make you happy? If you could do anything you wanted to do? You saw a Lamborghini out there? Just go buy it. You saw a mansion living on a hill that cost $6 million? Walk up there and write him a check. Anything you wanted, you could buy. Anything you wanted, you could possess. You think that would make you happy? think your life would be full of contentment? Think about it. He never denied or spared himself from anything life could give him. He enjoyed everything and everything. We can accumulate things, but we can't buy happiness. We misread 1 Timothy 6:10. It doesn't say money is the root of evil. It says the love of it. Now let me explain something here. You don't have to have a lot of it to love it. You don't have to be filthy rich to love it. You don't have to be J. Paul Getty. You don't have to be Bill Gates. And you don't have to be a millionaire or a billionaire to love money. You can love money and be in the middle class. And you can love money. And loving money is when money is an ends to a means to everything in my life. Everything is measured by the dollar. And what I can get and what I can gain. What I can trade and what I can possess. How I can make more. How can I make it work more. If my life is consumed with that, you are leading a life full of unhappiness. And you will find out when you get in front of God that you wasted it. You ain't going to take it with you. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse to this day. I've seen people buried with it. I know the Egyptian pharaohs were buried with it. And when they unearthed them, you know what they found? It was still there. You can't take it with you. We can accumulate, but we can't buy happiness. Now, what did he rejoiced in all of his labor. God wants you to enjoy your life. It's not wrong to enjoy life. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to make plans for the future. And it's not wrong to enjoy life. But don't overdo it. Don't get enamored with it. Don't get it that it becomes a god in your life. Don't make it the chief focus in your life. Because if you do, then you have paid way too much for what you got in return. We got to look at things from a proper perspective. Had he all these rewards from that labor? Yes. He says all that work that he did, he got rewarded by his labor. And you know, if you do work in this life, you're going to get rewarded. That's okay. That's the way God designed it. But what he wants you to do is not get enamored with it. Solomon claims to have kept his objectivity in all of his pursuits. He hadn't lost focus of what he was looking for. Work brought longer satisfaction than the mental pursuits in seeking happiness. What did he conclude? Purely earthly value will eventually let people down and will disappoint you. That's what Solomon concluded. His reflections over his pursuits said they were worthless. You know why? It didn't bring meaning to his life. It didn't answer the question why he was here. It didn't ask the question where he was going. And all those things couldn't do that for him. And so he said it's worthless. It has no lasting value. If this is where man's placing his hope of happiness and true meaning in life, over his things, over his stuff, over his money, you're killing yourself for nothing. Underline it. You know what the Bible said about a man in Luke 18? You remember when the man went in there and prayed and told God all of his accomplishments and all he did? And Matthew 6 says, he has his reward. If you put all your eggs, and that's probably a bad illustration for what day this is, but if you put all your eggs in one basket on your physical wealth, your physical possessions, and the physical things in this life, and that's where all the eggs in the basket are, you are killing yourself for nothing. Because when you die, all that stuff is going to somebody else. And all that money is going to be left to someone else. And they may be smarter than you, they may be dumber than you, and they may evaporate it all in one day, but they're going to do it because you don't have one say over it. And brother, remember, you don't have to be a millionaire to have your heart in the wrong place about your things and your stuff. And we need to make sure that we have our heart in the right place. Solomon said it was no profit. It was grasping at the wind. You know what Jesus said? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit him? It doesn't profit him a thing. And Luke 12:15 says, a man's life is not determined by the abundance of his possession. You know what that means? That means that doesn't tell the tale of who you are by what you have or your stuff. That doesn't give the true meaning of your life. And remember the rich man that came to Jesus, and what did he want? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, what does the commandment say? He told him some of the commandments. He said, I've done all this from my youth up. What do I lack? He knew he was a rich man. He knew that he was in love with his riches and he was in love with his money. Jesus said, sell all that you got. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And you know what Matthew 19:22 says? He turned away and left, for he had great possessions. Luke's account says he trusted in his riches and he went away sorrowful. It's a choice that we make. And so in conclusion this morning, all a man's earthly works and labor under the sun have no lasting enduring value. No profit or value to your soul. These things are temporal and they're fleeting. They don't last. They don't endure. Sadly, many base their assessments on one's worth on the success of their possessions. Life's meaning and happiness cannot be found in earthly things. You must look deeper and you must look farther. Let me close this lesson today in explaining that it's real easy to get enamored with this life and with our lives and with our possessions and with things that we've accumulated and things that we possess. And we can begin to think more of ourselves than we think of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to soberly think about what I'm about to say. You could come into this door every Sunday, and you could sit in that pew, and you could do all these acts of worship, and you could do everything according to the pattern in the Bible. But if you are in love with your stuff, and with your possessions, and with the things that you have in this life, and think that that gives you meaning and purpose in life, and makes you more valuable than someone else, you're making a poor, poor investment. Because in the end, you will lose your soul. Period. We need to understand. I want to leave you this morning with a passage written by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 19. You remember that passage you read, the root of all money, the love of money is the root of all evil? Look at verse 19. We'll read verse 18. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And verse 17 adds, commend those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives to rich things to those that enjoy. If you study the parable of the talents, you will find he who has much, God demands much. He who has little, God demands little. And so our blessings are completely parallel to what God expects of us in our lives. We need to not allow life to cause us to lose sight that one day we're going to leave this life. And one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the life that we live. And if that life does not measure up with what God's Word says, then we're in for a rude awakening. And one of the things that we're going to be judged by, ladies and gentlemen, is how we handle the blessings of God. How we use them. What priority did we put on them? And what did we spend in order to attain them? God is going to judge us on those things. Please take your song book out and turn this song that's been selected as the invitation song. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to realize that God sent His Son to die for you because He loves you, because we needed a remedy for sin. And that remedy of sin can only be found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the blood of Jesus Christ, attained to the sin-stained soul, we have redemption. We've been bought back with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We need to understand that Jesus died in order that we might live. And all He's asked in return is that we be born again, spiritually. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. Hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Word, John 8:24. Repenting of our sins, Acts 2:17, verse 30. To confess His name before men, Romans 10:9-10. And then to immerse ourselves in water that we might contact the blood of Christ, that we might rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. And by doing that, we enter the family of God, we become His child, we're in His kingdom, we're part of His church, and we have the hope and reward of heaven when life on earth is over. But after we've done that, we have to live faithfully according to His word. We have to put life in its proper perspective. We must love the things that God has blessed us with, but we cannot love them more than we love God. Because if we do, we will pay a high price for that in the end. If you're here and you've wandered back into the world, you need to come home. You need to correct that, and you need to pray and seek God's forgiveness, and He has told you that He loves you and He will forgive you. We can help you in any way this morning. We bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.